Mike said at the offering, and about what God has. And the interesting thing, Psalm 139 says, he actually knows what I'm going to say before I know what I'm going to say. So whatever I'm getting ready to say, I don't even know it, but he does. Isn't that amazing? And then it's also amazing that he doesn't just know what you're going to say. It says he actually weighs, like on a balance scale, your thoughts. So whatever you're thinking about right now, he weighs that as well. And he also weighs your intentions. So why are you doing the things you're doing the way you're doing? What are you living for? And so God is God. And I've been talking about the heart and connecting that to faith. And I will continue in that same theme. The Greek word for heart is cardia. It's like a cardia attack or a cardia invasion. If God does not have our heart, he doesn't have anything. And so with us. And so our hearts are, it's incredibly important to be aggressive about this and not haphazard. I'm reminded of the old Fiddler on the Roof, where Teviars talks to, what was her name, Golda? And he says, is it Golda? He says, Golda, do you love me? Hey, this is a musician waiting to happen, okay? I might be at that meeting, you know. He says, do you love me? She says, do I love you? She said, yeah. Do you love me? And he said, and she goes, do I love him? You love me. For 25 years, I've darned your socks. I've done this thing. I've fed you this. I did you that. Do I love you? Yes, yes. Do you love me? Then she goes on. I don't know the next, I haven't seen the movie in a while. She goes on. She sings again about all the stuff she's done, you know, raising the children and doing all their duties. And she said, she says, do I love you? Do I love you? And she, yes. Do you love me? And then she finally, at the end of that scene, she goes, do I love him? I suppose I love you. Golda, you love me! Dun, 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 dun. You know, the rest of it goes on. So, after walking with Jesus for 25 years, do you love him? What do you mean? What do you mean? I tithe. I work at the mission. I've given myself when other people didn't show up for cleanup day. I did things. I paid my dues. Okay, great. Do you love him? Well, wait a minute. I'm a pastor. That goes with the territory, right? No, it doesn't. Do I love him? So, we are trapped because we are so involved like sheep. We just kind of go this and that. We do a lot of wonderful things. But if it's not done because we love him, let's all quit and go home. Honestly, why would you do it any other? Who wants to be a member of another Elks Club? Who wants to join? We don't want that. Excuse me, if you're an Elk, I apologize. They do a lot of good things. I've never been to an Elks meeting. I shouldn't have even thrown the Elks out. But I did. Rotary, there you go. So the point I'm making, just to start off, it turns Psalm 139, verse 23. King David was a man after God's own heart. This is an aggressive statement. Search me. Now, that can just sound like verbiage, but he's in prayer, and he's saying, search me, O God. So this is very personal. And then he says, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. The only difference between anxious thoughts and being tried and going through, some people go through it with Jesus and some people go through it without Jesus. Some people go through it committed to Jesus without Jesus. Some people that are Christians go through these anxious thoughts and times without Jesus, even though they believe in Jesus, and even though you would say, a person would say, I do love God, I believe God. I believe God wants us to go to a further step with Him in that we are really talking to Him about these anxious thoughts and about knowing my heart. Faith ultimately is a heart issue, and it begins with God. He says, the rich young ruler says, the lawyer says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, you shall love. That's the greatest commandment. Remember, before you get to all the other stuff, how can anybody command me to love? Because that's got to be volitional. There's only one who is love. God is love. He's not just loving. He is love. He commands it. He says, you shall love. That's the command. So if He has my heart, there's virtually nobody that I can't love. I will get a caveat on that. There are a few people I don't like, but I've got to love. There are people I don't necessarily trust, but I've got to love. There are people that have maybe done something to me that was unjust, but I have to forgive. There are people who have used me, maybe even taken advantage of me, or maybe slandered me, or done different things, but I don't get off the hook because of their problem, because I'm dealing with this God who says, search my heart, and I must deal with it. So I am left at the foot of the cross to say, search me. And He says, I don't like your attitude about this. I don't like where this is going. And that's why He says, did you read it in Matthew? If you have aught against your brother, first go to your brother and get it right. Then bring your gift before the altar. He's talking to us in terms of keeping our heart in the right place. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Again, back to what Mike was saying at the offering. Christianity without love is a dead letter. It's a lifeless shell, and it's a mere religious exercise. We're to love with all our heart, soul, and mind. The heart is the seat of your and mine affections. Whatever you hold dear in this life, whatever that is, think about it. What's important to you? That's the seat of our affections, the center of the center. And faith is never separated from a heart issue. In fact, it actually says, we're warned in Jeremiah, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh or our own ability as strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's a curse, a malediction, as opposed to a benediction, when our heart moves away from the Lord to trust ourselves or others over Him. I think one of the challenges in our culture is everything's going crazy. You know, the financial institutions, the government, the international clamor, all the stuff, you know, we're saturated and bombarded with all of this stuff. I don't want to trust that. There's only one who knows the end from the beginning. And then he decided to have me and you born during this generation. So we have been made for all that crazy stuff going on out there, because you are salt and light right now into this world that God has made. But that world that's all confusing and running around and spinning like a top going out of control, that's not to be us. We're to be in it, but not of it. And the key to keeping priorities straight is God having your heart. And not be like Golda, who he's got your activities, he's got your attendance, but maybe the heart needs to be ramped up. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. It's also possible to trust in God, but not necessarily trust God. In other words, some people trust in his promises, and I do too, because all of his promises are true and they'll come to pass. But you can trust in a creed or certain things that are valid and orthodox and all of that, but it's the God behind all that that we need to get to. Our trust in God, in the Lord, is to be present tense, first person, real, and dynamic. Say that with me. Present tense, first person, real, and dynamic. I would like that in my marriage. I'd like to be present tense with Dudley. I'd like to speak our heart to one another, and I'd like to be real, and I'd like us to have a dynamic marriage. And he says, marriage is like Christ and the church. Who would want a marriage that was, you know, it wasn't real, or it wasn't dynamic, or it didn't have life to it, or love to it, or any of those things? And those are all the traps that come. We're warned again in, let's bring this up in Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Okay, how many have ever said, you don't know my heart? How many of you ever said that, well, my heart was right? Okay, let's just dig into this scripture a little bit, would you, with me? The heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else. Man, that's a lot. How many times have I said, you don't know my heart? My heart was right. How do you know my heart? You can't tell. And we get into all this heart stuff, and here we're being warned that it's more deceitful than all else. Wow. And is desperately sick. Are you getting depressed? Who can understand it? Wait, there's hope. Next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his way, according to the results of his deeds. The mind is almost like a word for kidneys. The kidneys are back in the lower part of your body and hard to get to. It's like God gets to the part you can't get to yourself. You can't go to a seminar and you can't pump yourself up and just say, okay, now God's got my heart. We give it as much as we can, but God orchestrates our steps to reveal our heart and to show us where our heart is and isn't, so that we may realign our heart with him. He tests the part we can't get to by ourselves. Years ago, I like telling old stories, because if I told modern stories, new stories, it'd be too personal. So I can tell old stories. But this is a true story. Dudley and I were broke. I've told it before, but lived in Albany, Georgia, and I was teaching school, and it was Christmas time. And men, you can relate to this. Why the wives do this thing, I don't know. But she wanted a budget for Christmas, and I was so broke. You better laugh or I'm going to be in trouble. We were so broke. Honestly, I got paid once a month. I had $7 and no credit cards. And we had, I think we had two kids maybe. I don't know, Matt might not have been born, maybe just Aaron. She wanted a budget. And so when she asked me for a budget when all I had was $7, I said, I did not take it well. I flunked. I got an F. I said, you want a budget? I'll give you a budget. here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, I didn't do it quite that bad, but I was like that. I was in reaction. She started crying. Forget it. I don't care. And she, I said, well, you don't understand. I really care, but I got $7. And so I left, and I met with a friend at the time. And this thing was hitting me deep, you know, because she was crying. I was broke. No, I mean, we hadn't bought anybody anything. That wasn't even going to, I mean, we just had enough food, I guess. Maybe not even, we were close on that. And I said, I was talking to my friend, and I said, you know, like you go to a friend, and you're just talking, said, yeah, you know, we really, I love Dudley so much, and I'm mad, though. I mean, it's like she's putting this thing on me about the budget. I said, I got $7, you know, and I said to my friend, I said, Jim, you know, my heart is if I had the money, we would have this great Christmas, and I'd lay out this big thing, but I don't have any money. And he just looked at me, and he said, too bad your heart doesn't do her any good. Oh, man, you want to know what? That was a slap in the face. Because when you talk to a friend about your problems, he's supposed to say, yeah, I can relate to that, man. Oh, yeah, well, I feel for you, man. I'll pray for you. I'll do this. But he just slapped me upside the head. And it hit me. It was like God Almighty spoke through him. My heart didn't do my wife one bit of good. And so your heart sometimes, and my heart was to be a good husband, good provider, and we had what we had. And if we didn't have enough, I'd be satisfied with food that's our portion under my vine and fig tree. I wasn't competing. I wasn't envious. I wasn't coveting other people that had more. I just didn't have anything. And then, you know, I told some of you have heard the story, and I've probably told it before, but I came back home and realized what a jackass I had been. I said that for the ladies' benefit. And I came back and I said to Dudley, I said, hey, look, I'm sorry. And she was, Dudley doesn't let me off cheap, okay? So I said, I'm sorry. She said, I overreacted, and you're right. I said, here's the thing. All we have is this money, and I said, let's do this. Let's just pray together and ask for God, and I'm really sorry. And she forgave me. And we just prayed that he'd provide and do whatever we needed to do. It was out of our hands. And, and the next day a check came in the mail from 10,000 miles away. I had a younger brother in Korea who was single, and this check was already in the mail when we had the fight. He knew how tough it was being a young married couple, and he just wanted to bless us at Christmas time. So we got a check for $250 in there. And that $250, I only cleared $440 a month as a teacher, and it was unbelievable. And we bought presents for everybody. It was like Scrooge woke up on Sunday morning, you know. And Tom, go get the big goose. The big one, yes, you know. And it's a, you know, these stories are humorous and funny, but they changed my life. These stories that God brings you into where you're caught in a different thing. I mean, sometimes when we're out of things, we do things. We violate our integrity. We lie. We do all kinds of things so we won't have to look bad, feel bad. It's a heart issue that God gets a hold of us. And so my heart, like your heart, is deceitful. It's capable of being deceitful. That's why we need this as our for faith and practice, and that's why we need each other to talk to and listen to, because even this morning, what's going on with the lights? Erica! I thought I... I thought, you know what I thought? I felt like that Ever-Ready battery. I was going out. I was just sitting up, Lord, are you taking me home right now? Because it was like my light was going out. Well, The point, he searches the heart, he tests the mind, he tests the part we can't get to by ourselves through the circumstances of life. And, you know, 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction is teaching, doctrinal teaching. What is the goal? The goal is telos, like a telescope. So as a teacher, Paul is saying this is what he's trying, this is the goal, and this is my goal as well. It says love, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, not a perfect heart. We all have our bad hair days. We all can be pretty small at times, really awful. We can be very picky, very just, ugh, you know, and we're capable of that. But the goal is love from a pure heart, and that pure is a Greek word for katharos, which means like cathartic, like you're in a catharsis talking about something, but it's also, it's about that you're going through this, search my heart, O God, and God's showing you, and he's purifying us through a process. And so that's the goal. And then he says it's a good conscience, secondly. And that good conscience speaks of you basically are comfortable in your own skin. And you're in a good place. You're not doing the dance. You're not trying to impress people with things that, or status. It doesn't really, you're not into that. You're just, you have a good conscience. When you have a good conscience, you get alone, you get tempted, you get in situations, and your conscience won't allow you before God because you love him and you know he sees you as clearly as I see you right now. And so I want to have a good conscience. I can't do things and have a good conscience. All I can have then would be a seared conscience or a conscience where I just have to block out. But God's is a love from a pure heart, a good conscience. And the third thing, he says, is a sincere faith. I feel like if we can do those three, we're in good shape. We're in good shape because all kinds of ministry and all kinds of wonderful things come out of that. But love from a pure heart, a good conscience and a sincere faith. But remember, our hearts are more deceitful. Jesus warns us in Matthew, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. We really like being noticed. And even you people that don't like being noticed, in your own way, you like being noticed. He says, when you give, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and streets to be honored by men. Truly, I say, they have the reward in full. Our primary goal should be the glory of God, not the accolades of men. You can have a religious heart rather than a relational heart. Religion always wants to be noticed. The right heart can be satisfied in anonymity. You don't get the credit. Sometimes you even get the blame. A hypocrite, or someone who's hypocritical, postures and poses without giving his heart or her heart. Where your treasure is, says in Matthew, there your heart will be also. And do we have a treasure? Because that's where your heart is. And your heart will follow after your treasure. So as you think of your life and what you're doing, believing that all of us think that what we do with our time and energy is important, why are you doing that? What is the treasure? What is this about? Because wherever your heart is, you're following after this certain treasure. And honestly, some of those treasures that, some of your heart things are wonderful things that you're going after. But you need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, that your heart's deceitful. And your heart isn't to be totally trusted without processing it through God and through provision that God gives to help you process things. The heart, we can have many treasures. And Jesus just kind of drops a plumb line and says, okay, there's a man who wanted to buy, he went by and all the stuff's going on. He said, there's one treasure, one pearl of great price, and he sold it all for that one treasure, Jesus. The pearl of great price. The heart is deeply personal. The only one that can penetrate your heart is God. I was talking with a respected pastor some years ago, and person said to me, you can't change anybody. And so I looked at him and I said, is that a new revelation? Because it seemed to me like this particular person had tried to change a lot of people. And he said, he started laughing, and we both came back to the point that the only change that is really change, and we can do behavior modification, gain weight, lose weight, do this, train that, get in routines, clean out the garage. We can do all these other wonderful things, but the only thing that changes us is God himself by the transforming of the renewing of our mind. The only one that can penetrate our heart is God. Now, God will use people to be the penetrator in time. So someone has spoken to you or affirmed you or even corrected you at times when you didn't like it and it actually changed you, like I was talking about. Well, that I believe that was from the Lord. God used that because I'm too dense to get it any other way. We can humble ourselves or God will humble us to get the right heart. And it's our duty to watch over our hearts. Bring up Proverbs 4:23. Familiar scripture. And Ethan, just assume that please is included in every request, okay? I'm just saving time. Watch over your heart. Kind of half and kind of so-so. Watch over your heart. See, we don't do that sometimes because we already believe our heart is righteous. We believe we don't need to do that because our heart's good. And in the main, I'm going to say it is because of the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. But we really don't do that very often. Watch over your heart. Now, how many find themselves watching over other people's hearts? That person needs to get their act together. Well, watch over your heart, my heart, for out of it flows what? Springs of life. If you're not finding the springs of life coming out of you, it's time for a cardio check. And not from a cardiologist, but from the great physician and the great shepherd, Jesus. Every day we face temptation, compromise, and conflict. Watching over your heart is not an abstract concept, but practical in the daily actions of life. To guard our heart with diligence. I don't want to give my heart to, take it a mistress. By that I don't mean a physical mistress, but that something else where Jesus should get it all, and I have something else that's more important than Jesus, yet I act like Jesus is the most important thing. Jesus is the most important. Center. I don't always do it perfectly, neither do you. I understand it, but I'm trying to orient us towards him having our heart. We can waste a lot of time in this journey on wrong treasures for the wrong reasons, and ultimately it'll get the wrong results. Bring up, I won't bring it up, I'll just quote it. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. We can lose heart in the absence of faith. But good things come out of having a heart right before God. That story I just told you about the argument. In my life, I've had a lot of honors at times in business and sometimes in sports when I competed. And you know that particular thing I told you about means more to me than any of that? Isn't that crazy? It just, I can give you a whole slew of them. Dudley, talk to Dudley afterwards. She can tell you, you'll need to spend the afternoon with her to tell all the times I've made mistakes. with being stubborn and justifying myself so that I can be my own deal. And I've learned that God is the one at working, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, that it's God Almighty in this treasure vessel that's working with each one of us as we speak. A joyful heart, what does the scripture say it is? Is what? That's why Bill's an elder. A joyful heart is good medicine. Remember, we're warned many of us are sick and weak and all this other stuff. But a joyful heart is good medicine. Now, if I look at all of our problems, my problems, family problems, your family problems, the world's problems, and I just am centered on that, I am not a very happy camper. I'm just sitting there going, ah, it's coming. What are we going to do? But if it's in him we live and move and have our being, and he's called us to this generation, and I know who I have believed and am persuaded, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost, I am, and I am able to lay hold of that place with him in faith, this is the greatest time to ever live in the world. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. The opportunities are unbelievable. The world is changing in front of us more than we can even imagine. I looked at some old notes recently, and I was talking about fax machines and call waiting and how modern that was and how everybody was so busy with that. I mean, man, did I date myself? Because in the same, it said Michael Jordan was still in the NBA. So it was like amazing, this world. But we cannot let the world form us into its image. We have to be in it and not of it. Joyful heart, good medicine. Angry and bitter people have higher health risk, not to mention social and spiritual turmoil. So finally, I'll close with this, that love is the perfect bond of unity. Can there be love without heart? Can there be heart without love? Is there anything this morning that you love without your heart? Love and labor are heart issues. We're called, every person in this room is called as a minister. Every person's called as a servant. It's not the other guy that's called, you're called. Bring up Ephesians 6, 5, 6, and let's stand. Go to 6, 4. What's that? Okay, 6, 5 is good. And then we'll do 6 also. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the what? You got a bad job. You got a bad boss. You're like a slave there. Hey, this is an opportunity. No more belly aching. Make a difference there. Change the culture where you are. That's your opportunity. God put you there. And he'll promote you somewhere else. You're not there for the rest of your life. He did get him out of Egypt. He's going to do that, but don't. It does you no good to moan and bellyache where you are, because it means we haven't learned a thing. Keep reading. Sincerity of heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, that we're not doing what we're doing just to other people to be noticed, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from where? From the heart. I can give this sermon 100 times, and the sermon won't change you. It won't change me. I get uncomfortable with the Lord sometimes when I ask him to search me, because I just know he's going to find a whole lot of junk. But you know what? Then I come back to my faith. Wait a minute, you already know all the junk. You know, you already know whatever that junk is. And you know, please hear me. It's not about necessarily big sins of murder, adultery, and malfeasance, fiscal malfeasance at work, or any of these kinds of things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's my self-centeredness, my own attitude that, or my pride, or things like that, that get in the way from the full goodness that God wants to have for us. So, Patrick, what do you got?